Anyway, we're blessed to have family back. Pastor Emeritus, or Pastor at Large. He wants to be Pastor at Large. But we are glad Herschel and Lita are here. Herschel, come and bless us.
Hi, guys. It's so good to be with you today. Can I just take a moment? I would be curious, how many of you were part of the congregation in January of 2010? Would you raise your hand? That's what I figured. Thank you. It's so good to see familiar faces, but all the new faces and different faces. It's amazing. It's good to be with you today, and I have to make a... Peg, thank you for the organ. I thought to myself, I can't remember the last time I heard an organ in worship. So thank you. Wonderful. I need to apologize for my dress. I usually don't dress this casually when I preach. But when Pastor Dieter called and suggested I bring the message this morning, I told him, I said, well, you got your choice of me preaching in this or my Speedo swimsuit. And let's all pause to visualize that for a moment. And so he said he would dress down as well. So he's casual, I'm casual. I did him one better. No socks. I can't remember ever preaching without socks. Here we go. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn them on and turn to Matthew, the passage that our pastor read. I want you to go to another one. I want you to go to John 20, 19 through 23, and we'll get to it here in a little bit. Lita and I have been a part of the church our whole lives. She was raised in First Baptist Church, Bartlesville, Oklahoma, a great church. And I was raised in the First Nazarene Church, some blocks away from that church, the Baptist Church. Both raised in strong Christian families. When we met and married, we were a part of the church. Our education, because I was the one that got the degrees and she's the one that really got the education, has been connected with the church. Throughout 50 years now of Christian ministry, we have been involved either as pastor or as professor or as a chaplain within the church. I don't know what it is like to live a moment of my life outside the church. And over this 50-year period of ministry within the church, both Lita and I have attended hundreds of different seminars, conventions, conferences, all having primarily to do with aspects of the church, how to properly manage the church, how to increase the church, how to make disciples within the church, all of this stuff we have had the blessing of being within the church. Well, despite all of our experience and all of the education and all of that stuff, I have actually learned a few things about the church that I'd like to share with you this morning. One of those is that parish ministry is can be tough on the marriage experience. You sometimes think, well, they've got it all together, but it's tough being a pastor, pastor's wife, and pastor's kids. It really is. There are dynamics at play and forces at play that make it difficult. I have to tell you that in our household, divorce has seldom been mentioned. Homicide has often been mentioned. The second thing I'd like to mention to you about what I have learned about the church is that the single most important thing the church can do far above anything else, the one thing that we must do is love one another. You hear Jesus commanded. You hear Paul commanded. Peter commanded. You can't read a New Testament epistle without over and over again we hear this. Little children, love one another. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Love one another. And that isn't something that we are to do reactively. You know, just kind of being a Christian, come to church, we just kind of naturally live. It's proactive. Sometimes we have to work at it to love one another. Out of all of the church growth seminars I've been to as to how to build your church, you can take all the sum of all that stuff and you can pretty much good stuff, but you can toss it out the window and come back to this. Love one another. Well, I get the feeling with the church here, and by the way, I am going to be speaking as though I'm part of the church because, after all, I am pastor at large. Our church has got a pretty good handle on that piece, I believe. I remember from early days, people would come to our church and visit. They would come maybe just passing through on vacation, or they looking for some kind of a fellowship. And the number one thing you'd hear is how warm and loving the church is. So I think we have a handle, a good handle on that piece of it. The third thing that I have learned about the church, and this has come not so much from Scripture, although it's in Scripture a lot, I have observed this and seen this to be true in my years of experience, and that is the church that is perpetually focused on mission prospers and grows. But the church that gets sidetracked and begins to ignore the mission of the church and focuses in on just themselves, they are the churches that squander and die. The area where we live now is northeast Oklahoma. It's on a large lake, and it's a kind of a retirement place of a lot of people. But there's a lot of small towns in the area, well, within about, say, a 25-mile radius. And make that 50-mile radius, I suppose. And since we've been there 4 years, we've seen church after church after church close. And we have all heard the saying, you know, if we don't evangelize the young, we're going to just get old and die. I want to tell you today that's not true. Don't believe it for a minute. You don't have to evangelize the young. You just have to evangelize. You just have to keep the focus of reaching out to others. What we did here back in the early days is we didn't evangelize the young. We just evangelized those younger than we were. And the older you get, the more there are. And that seems to be at a congregation here that's full this morning and comfortable. And we need to focus on mission. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The title that I've given my message is The Imperative of Mission, or The Importance of Mission. While I was developing this sermon, this will probably been a month ago, it was during the time that we were celebrating the first step, man's step on the moon, and what a great event that was for us. And I was reading on an early Sunday morning, I was reading from the Smithsonian an article, and I want to just read you a paragraph or two out of that. This writer, and I don't have his name, says, when President John F. Kennedy declared on May of 1961 that the United States would go to the moon, he was committing the nation to do something we simply couldn't do. We didn't have the tools or equipment, the rockets or the launch pads, the spacesuits or the computers or the microgravity food. And it isn't that we didn't have what we would need. we didn't even know what we would need. We didn't have a list. No one in the world had a list. Indeed, our unpreparedness for the task goes even deeper. We didn't even know how to fly to the moon. We didn't know what course to fly to get there from here. We had no rockets to launch astronauts to the moon, no computers portable enough to guide the spaceship to the moon, no spaceships to wear on the way, no spaceship to land astronauts on the surface, let alone a moon car that let them drive around and explore, no network of tracking stations to talk to the astronauts en route. In a 10-year period, we did it. We had a mission. I like the command to love one another. This command is given to the church. We read it, Pastor Dieter read the first of three specific commands that are given to the church in the point of focus of mission. He read Matthew 28. I'd like to have you jump to John 20, 19 through 23. This is taking place shortly after the dynamic and marvelous resurrection of our Lord, and the disciples are in this enclosed room for fear. The doors are locked, the shutters are put in place, and Jesus appears to them, and he says, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And with that, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are forgiven." Do you see there again that love one another piece? Forgive one another. And then if you can flip over again to Acts 1, 4 through 8, we have the probably the best known of all of these commands. Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or the date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When that command was given to the church, those who seem to know these things tell us that there was between 150 and 200 million people alive on the earth. I don't know how they know that, but that's what they say. Do you see the similarity between the promise that John Kennedy makes to a nation and the dilemma that the church finds itself in with this command to go and make disciples everywhere? Well, over the years, the church has found different ways to do this, and you go back to the 3rd and 4th centuries, you get some really crazy things. You know, some people, in order to fulfill this command, leave the society, go out into the wilderness, and there they live in a cave, and they contemplate things, and they pray, and that was one way. I don't know how that computes, but that's what they would do. There were others that, to prove the majesty of God, they would climb up and sit on a pole for years in the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. I remember, and Gerard, perhaps you will remember this. You're not that old. Yeah, I mean, you're older than me, but you're not that old. But back in the Church of the Nazarene, back in the 20s, we had all these itinerant evangelists that would go from church to church and hold revivals and do that kind of thing. And there was one that tied an electric chair to the top of his car and took it to church, and then he would demonstrate what it looked like for someone to be electrocuted. Praise be to God, I guess. We've done crazy things. Well, today we have what we call the contemporary church, and as I look over this audience, I suppose there's a good number of us that say, "Bah humbug. You know, we don't like the music, we don't like the lights." I don't. I'm one of you. But they're finding ways to address our culture and to proclaim the gospel. Gerard this morning in Sunday school class was making mention of the fact that these unique and different ways we're simply trying to do what God has called us to do, and that is to evangelize the world. Well, let's bring it here to today where we are. By the way, when I first came to community fellowship, just prior to that, I had been preacher at Little Chapel in Divide for, maybe a couple of months. And when I came here, I lived in deadly fear that I would slip up and refer to us as Little Chapel. Well, right now, I am part of a congregation in Oklahoma that's Cleora Community Church. We are CFC, they are CCC. So if I slip up and say Cleora Community Church, then you understand, it's just a slip up. So how does Community Fellowship Church address this issue? I did a little bit of investigation, so let me just give you the list a little bit. And I may be in some error, but I'll do my best. First of all, within this building, we have the faithful proclamation of God's Word every week. I was just sitting in Sunday school this morning, and I was thinking how very blessed this church is to have Dr. Reed teaching the people, and following that by our pastor, who does an excellent job of consistently preaching and proclaiming the gospel of God. We are blessed in that. But if we move outside of our building and we go to our community, we are involved in such things as a prison ministry in Buena Vista. I can remember when the first conversation took place in the office over here between myself and the chaplain, just kind of exploring how we might participate with that. And that's blossomed and grown. Praise be to God, we're reaching out. We have involvement in Woodland Park and the compassionate ministries in the area, doing that very thing of reaching out into our community, the Jerusalem and the Judea and the Samaria. But then we come to the uttermost parts, and I was so thrilled this morning as we looked at the board out there and saw how we have tentacles going to 5 of the 7 continents of the world. We are supporting missionaries and works throughout the world. And we are to be congratulated for that.